The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning. Let you all pray with me again, please. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the words you've given me, Father. Boy, that's the scripture that you have here. And boy, places where I stumble and our thoughts get confused, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, will you just take over? And the Holy Spirit that indwells so many out here will just implant them in their heart the very thing that I'm trying to say, Lord. Father, I ask your blessings. I ask your grace upon this church and upon your word as you read it. Just thank you in Jesus' most holy name, Lord. Amen. We're doing a Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, but I want to give some background in 2 Kings, so I think it might be easier with the verses I have. If y'all don't turn there, I'll just read and go through what I want to share. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 7. In the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense in it. It was called Meshutan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was none like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory. This is 715 B.C. So he's 25 years old. And well, he just loved the Lord God. It says in here that there was never a king like him before or after. He just loved the Lord and he served him. And when he tore down the pole with the bronze snake, when they were in the wilderness, boy, the Hebrews were just plagued by snakes. So they built a pole, and the Lord God said through Moses, anybody that looks on this, you know, if they're bitten, they'll be okay. But it got to the point when they finally get into the promised land where they are years later, they still burned incense to it. It's like our sanctuary's here, and we have different things outside that we spend our time burning incense to, or this becomes spiritual adultery, even though it's a thing the Lord had put into place for them at that time. Anything that takes the focus off of him, boy, it's just a spiritual adultery in our Christian life. So the first thing when Hezekiah did, when he got rid of it, he just took it down. Boy, I'm sure there was a lot to be said about that too. So we have a king. He's 25 years old, trying to do the right thing. This is 715 B.C. So in the midst of this, and this is 700 B.C. when this takes place. The word of the Lord came to Micah, and it came through messenger to Hezekiah as well, that God is going to destroy Judea and Samaria. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. And, I mean, here you're trying to do the right thing. You're serving the Lord with all you have. And all of a sudden, wham. I mean, it wasn't a secret because of the messenger. His name's right in that verse 1 of Michael, chapter 1. And he came right to him. Boy, God wanted to store everything. It would have been so easy just to camp out on your throne and just stay there. But that's not what the Lord had for him. He knew that's what he needed to keep on serving him. And the next thing I want to share here, it's 2 Kings 21 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholeheartedness devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Boy, what an answer. All I know is, boy, when tragedy strikes any of us, and no matter how strong our Christian walk is, well, we still love the Lord with all we have, but boy, getting news like this, I'm sure tears flowed. It's just what it says here. And Isaiah leaves the room, and the Lord calls him back. And I'm not only giving him 15 years, you know, just got a message that same year that God was going to destroy everything. So here he gets 15 more years of time, and the Lord says, "I'm just going to defend everything while you're still here." I just thought it was a neat thing. And I mean, for the boy to think that when we live a life to serve the Lord, he doesn't hear us. Boy, this verse just proves just how much he does in our life. Next one I want to share. Still in chapters 20, verses 16 to 21. Then Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, they will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?" As for the events of Hezekiah's reign, all the achievements and how he made the pool and tunnel by the which he brought the water into the city, are all they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Judah? Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and Manasseh his son succeeded him to king. Boy, even when it was 15 years up and Isaiah came back to him and told him what was going to happen, well, all that's going to be marked was, boy, I know the Lord's good. He protected me. Wow, because of my father David, because of my walk with him. And it's been 15 years, and he's protected me. I know he's going to take care of us. So that's where basically his dying words. And in chapter 22, two of the most evilest kings you could come up with arrive on the scene, Manasseh and Amon. And it's hard to believe that he thinks Hezekiah's son taken over. I mean, just how evil it was. Everything that he had done, Hezekiah done, Amon destroyed. And he served 55 years. And then Amon comes along, and I think it was 3 years, and it was so evil, his servants got rid of him right there in his own house. So we're going through a time frame here where, I mean, just the prophecy of Michael, sure looks like it's going to happen the way things are going here. And then we get down to Ephesus where Josiah becomes king. And this is 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bosca. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor turning aside to the right or to the left. Boy, so here he comes on the scene and sees all this that's going on, and he says, we got to correct things. And I want to be king, and just the evil. I mean, just to go a little bit how bad it was with Manasseh. He tore everything down that his father had made. He just brought more evil in. They said there was so much blood in the street just from him killing people. I mean, spiritual adultery and immorality and anything that comes along with just turning your back on God just permeated that whole place. So now Josiah is turned to reign, and let's see what the Lord can do with him. And right in the middle of this is 630 B.C., so he's been king for 5 years. Boy, Zephaniah gets a prophecy, and it's almost the same thing that what Micah gave to Hezekiah. Boy, send this message to Josiah that the Lord is going to destroy everything. Once again, Judah and Samaria, he's just going to destroy everything there. So here's a king trying to do the right thing. And once again, well, he's confronted, what do I do here? Do I keep going what I need to do, or do I just sit on the throne and wait it out? And of course he did the right thing. He even went to the temple, and I thought this was the neatest part here. This is 2 Kings 22, 3 through 8. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah went to the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaiah, the son of Meshullah, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to the Hilkiah, the high priest, and have them get ready the money that was then brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work of the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and distressed stone to repair the temple, but they need not accompany for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully. Well, he just got word that God's going to destroy everything, so what does he do? So they hire people to rebuild the temple. The very temple that Manasseh let it fall, just fell apart. When little did he know what they were going to find when they started cleaning that temple and put time to put it back in order. And these are verses 8 and 10. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple. He gave it to Shaphan and read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, you officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted to the workers and supervisors of the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the works of the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. When I first read this verse, boy, I thought he was excited to find the book. And that was part of it. But the reason why he tore his robes, if I can go back into Deuteronomy just for a little bit. And this is 58 to 62. If you do not carefully follow all the words of the law, which are written in this book, and do not revere the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will bring upon you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in the book of the law until you are destroyed. You who are as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in numbers because you did not obey the Lord your God. That's what the boy really got him upset more than anything, to read that. And I said, wow, this book of law has been hidden for who knows how long. Boy, Amon sure, and Manasseh sure didn't read it. And when they destroyed the temple, it was just laying there. So he saw these things. He said, boy, we have got to get ourselves straight. All these things are going to be upon us. So the next thing he does, he calls all the people together and reads the book to them. And he says, look, you've got to make a covenant with me that we're going to do the right thing. So they all stood, all bowed, and all prayed with him, and they all made the covenant. So the next thing, it's time for boy Josiah to die. So the Lord was even with Josiah. He told him when the end came, boy, that his eyes would not see their destruction. He would not see what was going to take place, all because he was faithful. But just how the Lord just spares us, how he loves us, and just does so many things in our lives that we're not even aware of. No wonder the world can look amazed at Christian people and wonder how we get through things. But before we get to Habakkuk, I know it's a little about this book when I first started. I couldn't even pronounce the name right. I know Habakkuk. So before we get there, we got to realize this is only 12 years after the covenant. I mean, Josiah pulled his heart out, rent his clothes, and the people took a covenant. So 12 years later, this is the state of things. And the neatest thing about Habakkuk, too, as you read this, we just read Micah and Zephaniah, and it says, the word of the Lord came to Micah, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. It was a word through a prophet to the people. When you read in Habakkuk, in verse 1 says, the oracle of Habakkuk, the prophet receives. I mean, the people told him what was going on. So basically, it was the word of the people coming to the Lord. And if you look at verses, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, which you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I mean, the first thing he asks is four questions. You know, he says, how long must I call for help and you don't listen? Or cry to violence because you do not save? I look at injustice. Why you tolerate wrong? I mean, four things. And it's not just saying, asking them four questions. It's implications too. Boy, not only don't you know this, why are you so inactive? Why don't you do something? You know, it's interesting here about being a prophet. I'm sure that's a lot of people talk with him. And he went there and, I mean, wow. Our Lord God answered very quickly to him as well. And we can look at those verses there and very easily fit them into our country where we are right now. We see things that go on. We see, boy, the court system seems like the wrong people get off and the righteous people get stuck with things. Just everything about us, that's what we look and see. And this is the Lord's answer that he gave to Habakkuk. And even right before we get into that, that's what we are too. I'm going to share something we have a small group Bible study. And I just cannot encourage enough for, if there's a small Bible study that fits your schedule, for just to be involved in. You know, we've, in Romans 13 starts out the same way. For you, it says to obey authority, respect authority. And I mean, we had the same discussion, boy, the way this country is, and how do you respect our government? How do you respect things that goes on? For all of this perversion, I mean, people that vote the authority, in the scripture in Romans 13 talks about that as well. Boy, they're there for our good. And the question that came out, so boy, sometimes they don't seem to be there for our good. They seem to hinder us and everything we want to do. And so much of it, this was the same thing that, boy, Habakkuk was getting involved in what he was asking the Lord. But he got his answer. In verse 5 and down, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And he is telling them. And he says, I'm going to do something in your lifetime. So boy, what a quick answer. Destruction is going to happen very quickly. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to see dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreadful people. They are law to themselves and promote their own honor. What you think is bad now, the way the law system is, well, wait until this happens. I mean, they're a law to themselves. I mean, there's no sitting down, having peace treaties. There's no even trying to deal with these people. And then he gives a description of what it's going to be like. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Boy, what is more fearful than a hungry wolf at dinner time? And that's a very description. That's how they're going to pursue you. They're not going to stop until they totally have their full. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They come bent on violence. And once again, man, they're not coming for peace. They're not trying to negotiate. They know they're powerful and strong enough. They can take anything they want when they want. And anyone, they can take it from. So all of this is what Habakkuk's hearing as he just pled to the Lord and said, boy, why don't you do something? You know? With God's answer. The hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all the fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they speed past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. And it says here where they build ramps. I mean, they came just masses of people. They would sit there in front of these people and they would build all these things, whatever they needed to conquer the city. Whether it be walls, whether it be surrounded by any kind of fortress you came, they were just so gung-ho, just so violent that they would do it in front of people and just nonstop, and once it was in place, just tackle and go in there and then destroy everything and then move on. Leave the people they wanted to leave there and take over and move on to go somewhere else. We're not going to answer Habakkuk looked for. And this is Habakkuk's second complaint. Oh, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. He can't imagine, boy, our Lord killing anybody that's righteous. You know, he's talking about the evil in his hometown, not the evil here that's going to come in and take them over. Said, boy, you know you're dealing with the wrong thing. These people are so evil, you should wipe them out even before they even get here. That's not what my prayer is about. Well, you need to straighten things out right here in Jerusalem. But, oh, Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. Oh, rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And see, once again, his idea of God is, but you're too pure. There's no way that you can look on this evil, more or less on your chosen people. And I know you've ordained. I know you have everything set up for us for them to be here. But you just got to reconsider what you're doing here. It says, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Boy, that's a whole answer. I think that really got me more than anything in this verse. You know, he's saying, why are you letting people swallow up the righteous more than they are? You know, and the answer to he wanted for Jerusalem is the same way. He says, the righteous people are just being taken over. I mean, there's enough evil in this town that we go to court. Like I said, we always lose. We're like have collateral damage sometimes for them to move on. We're just nobodies. But we're your people. So the last little bit in chapter 1, and I thought it was really cool here, part 2. You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls them all from them with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Boy, he's seeing what the Lord's saying, that it doesn't matter. When you catch a net in the sea, and you might be fishing for one particular type, you don't catch anything in that area. And he said, that's the part I can't understand. I mean, evil, righteous, he's going to capture all of us and do what he wants with all of us. So what do we do here? I mean, why are you allowing this? For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? There's another question. Well, how are you going to tolerate this? Is he just going to come and treat us like anybody else? We're your people. We're trying to be righteous. And this is the Lord's answer in chapter 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. This is a neat thing too. Boy, he's telling Habakkuk everything he doesn't want to hear. And when you try to relay a message of what you don't want to hear, you might not be as forceful as it needs to be. So he says, write this down on tablet. And it's the same word tablet is that you hear when with Moses on Mount Sinai, and the Lord gave him the commandments right on tablet. So, I mean, when you read it, the Lord convicts you. It's not somebody's voice that's doing it. The Lord is just taking over. And he said, write this on tablet. And not only that, too, but that will stay in our memory, that they will have it. It's not something just crinkled up and destroyed, and word of mouth changes and gets confused. But write this down. For the revelation awaits at an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Habakkuk, this is going to happen. There's just no getting around it, so you might as well prepare yourself and your people for it. In verse 3, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. He's talked about righteous people. We're righteous more than they are. And he said, boy, your righteousness is just puffing you up. And that's why you're so entrapped in all that goes on. And Psalm 73 talks about how the wicked prosper. And it's basically the same thing here that is going on. Boy, the wicked is taking over, and the poor, the common people, the ones that are trying to do the right thing are just being trampled over. But he goes on to say here, it's, boy, when you're trying to do the right thing yourself, you're going to be trampled. And he said, we're just puffed up when we try to do that. In the last part of verse 3, but the righteous will live by his faith. Well, you turn to Romans 5:1 and says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, this is the same verse here that Paul is using in Romans when he wrote it. And all he had to go by was the Hebrew scripture. Then later on, Martin Luther comes and reads the same thing, but he's reading what Paul wrote in Romans 5. for me being justified by faith. And that's what it all comes down to. We can't have a walk with him any other way than by our faith with him. And that's why I wanted to share these two kings. I mean, even getting bad news of you got 15 years to live, two prophets coming and telling them what's going on. And I mean, and then a prophet is coming to Josiah telling him that he'll never see the evil because he followed the Lord before, he was gracious before him. That's what righteous by living by faith does. And back to Romans 13 again. Ronnie Scott, you right there? I've done real good so far in NIV, but I got to use Romans. I have to use King James for this one. In verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the same, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You got to look at these two kings, going back there real quick, with all the information they got. And I mean, if they were trying to be righteous in their own strength, they would just crumble. They said, okay, I want to live the best life I can. Everything's over as I know it. But with their righteous living, there was faith in their Lord God. And we're the same way as the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing. So when someone comes to you and says, why does God allow all this sickness? Or why do good people die? Or why do evil get always what they want? The wicked seem to have everything. Well, this last part of the verse, in verse 9, and it talks about fulfilling of the law. And he says, let's read this again real quick. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. It goes to this entire list. And you look at neighbor and say, boy, what kind of neighbor have I been? Man, I'm living the way my Lord Jesus wants me to live. You'll never find these things mentioned here that where I've done anything against you. And that's the whole clue. That's what we're trying to get across here. But when we start living by faith the way Jesus wants us to live, everything might not fall in place the way we like it, but everything in our relationship with our Lord falls into place. And I just want to close. This is Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's just like when you go in the closet, and just the way the scripture reads, we need to put on our Lord every morning when we get dressed. And it just it so much becomes a part of us. I mean, you leave your watch off. Leave your wedding ring off, and you come run back in the house, but you say, something's missing. But when we put on the Lord Jesus on a daily basis, it becomes such a part of us, man, nothing is missing. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it says, the next verse says, but the wicked will get worse and worse. And the following verse, which is 12, 13, and 14, says, but for you, keep doing the right thing that you've learned from the youth. Ever since you've been hearing scripture, keep doing the right thing. So that's what I want to leave you with this morning. It's so easy to focus on the wrong thing. And Habakkuk did as well. But then something I want to share that Betty shared with me the other night, I thought it was really cool. This is the last part of Habakkuk. This is chapter 3, verses 17 and down. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. Neat. I mean, once we realize that Jesus and who he is in our life and what he can be, we, of course, are going to cry when tragedy hits or grieve when tragedy hits. But we can be so powerful and so righteous in him simply by his going. And if we just put him on every morning and make Jesus truly Lord of our life, you know, what we have, what we can gain through him. Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning, Father. I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and just look out and see so many people that love you, Lord, and how we just want to do the right thing with you and the right thing in you, Lord. Father, I ask your blessings to be upon us as a church. Protect our pastors as they come home. And Father, that the excitement and zeal that is going to permeate into by their presence, Lord. I ask you to do these things in Jesus' most holy name, Father. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.